I'd like to offer you a few suggestions this morning. Perhaps some of you may resonate with some of these. Who is this? What show is she on? Happy Days. And who is this? Laura Ingalls' mom, Caroline from Little House on the Prairie. You know, we get images from TVs of what a perfect mom looks like, don't we? Who is this? Mary, of course. And who is this? Yes, you can be a mom without actually having kids. Who is this? From Leave It to Beaver. And who is this? Whistler's mother. I don't know why she's so crabby in this picture. Maybe Whistler had said Saster or something like that, but I had to throw that one in there too. The reality is, even as we look at these pictures, our pictures of mom, we live in a time when the picture of a mom is changing. The definition of a mom and changing, and you consider the mom I had versus the mom that she had versus the mom she had, and what we exercise and what we consider to be the definition of a mom among the generations. And yes, a mom is a woman who is raising a child, but I think we have to go beyond that, starting point. And so if the definition of picture of a mom is changing in our culture and is changing in our society, and it is, then how do we know? How do we know what a mom is really supposed to be and to look like? And where do we turn? And the question comes, who defines mom? Who defines mom for us? And so for us, I believe that means peeling back the outer layer, the externals, and digging in into that question this morning as we talk about families that thrive on this Mother's Day. Moving past the changing cultural pictures to a foundational understanding that shouldn't change from generation to generation, or shouldn't change based even on what your family situation may happen to be. So this morning, I invite us to turn to the Scriptures. And as we do that, I offer this morning that moms, specifically godly moms, are in reality a picture of God in their families and in their relationships. And yes, even to the world. Families that thrive in part because of the presence of godly moms. So we're going to dig in this today. And by the way, this isn't just for the moms here today. There's something here for all of us. And I will explain at the end why I'm saying that. But I encourage you to stay and engage as we work through this together this morning. But first, let's pray. Because that's an important thing to do. So I'm going to invite you to join me in the Lord's Prayer. The words will be on the screen. And then to continue as we pray together for the needs around us. So let's pray this morning, church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Gracious Father, we indeed come before you today recognizing you as our Father in heaven. And already we have worshiped you. We've worshiped who you are and the things that you've done and are continuing to do. And so now, Lord, in this moment, we come and our cry this morning is that we would hear from you. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you reveal to us anew and afresh the truths of Scripture that you have for us, both as a church, but also as individual disciples and people that are sitting here this morning? Lord, this morning, as we've gathered in this place, our thoughts, of course, go on this day to moms. Lord, I pray that today you provide comfort for those among us that are struggling with the loss of a mom recently and the loss in life that comes along with that. Lord, I pray for those moms this morning that are physically declining and the difficulty that can be as a child to watch that. Lord, may you step into those family moments, provide comfort, strength, hope, and Lord, yes, even physical healing in these moments. And I pray this morning for opportunities that if there is estranged relationships with moms, Lord, perhaps even today, those things would be resolved. Lord, that you would soften hearts and draw people together in reconciliation as it's pictured in your Scriptures. I pray today
that your name would be honored and glorified as families gather and celebrate, and thanks would be given for the presence of moms in our families. Lord, today, may you speak to us. As we open the scriptures and a variety of scriptures together, I pray, Lord, that this congregation would not hear my voice, but they would hear yours. I pray that you would speak to us. You speak to us clearly, and that we would respond with obedience and humbleness before the throne of grace today. Be honored in these moments, Lord God, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So what is a godly mom? What is a godly mom? And I believe the answer to that is shaped in part, and very much in part, by the characteristics of God that moms uniquely display. So what are some of those characteristics? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, I believe that we see God in the faithfulness that is exercised by a godly mom. We see God in the faithfulness that is exercised by a godly mom. In 1 Samuel 1 and 2, there's a story of a mom. Her name is Hannah. But when we meet Hannah, she's not a mom yet, even though she desperately wants to be. And each year, as she goes with her husband and the rest of the family to the temple to offer sacrifices, she calls out to God for him to have favor on her. The story goes that there's one particular time that she's doing that, and she's in such depth of anguish in her soul that she's praying. The scripture tells us that even as she prays, her mouth is moving, but there are no words, audible words coming out. And Eli is sitting there, who has happened to be the priest, is sitting there and watches her praying. Her mouth is moving. He doesn't hear anything, and he thinks she's drunk. Please don't worry. If you come here and pray, I'm not going to think you're drunk or anything like that. So, and he says, "Why are you drinking, woman?" And so, of course, she begins to tell him what's going on, and he realizes the mistake. And again, she asks for him on behalf of God to show her favor, and he says that God will show her favor. And as part of that hunger and that desire for Hannah is that if God would bless her for a son, that she would give that son to the work of the Lord for all of his life. Well, the story tells us that indeed God showed favor on Hannah and gave her and her husband a son, a boy we know as Samuel. And as promised, Samuel was born, and once Hannah had weaned him, she takes him to the temple and presents him to Eli, where he spends the rest of his days in the service of the Lord. And if you know the stories of the Old Testament that come after that, Samuel becomes a very important figure in the history of Israel. Why did I tell you that story? Hannah knew God. Hannah knew the customs of that time. She knew the truth. Hannah, I believe, trusted God's unchanging nature and that he was faithful and true. And even though she didn't have the very deepest desires of her heart satisfied in a son, at the point that we meet her still, she's not given up on God. And then once Samuel is born, Hannah does something that some of us would probably struggle with doing. And that instead of doing her own thing, she's faithful to her word and to the Lord and presents Hannah for the Lord's service at the temple. This wasn't a, oh, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you, and then God does that, and then we move on with our life like nothing happened moment. This was truly a faithful moment of Hannah, both in before and after. Oh, there's a picture of Hannah praying. A faithful mom is able to guide well those she is investing in. It's because she knows the truth. Because she follows the truth, because she applies the truth to life situations, not only her own, but for those around her, others around her. For a faithful mom, it's not about what feels right, it's not about what feels good, or is even simply convenient. Her mind is filled with the truth and the promises of God. Her actions convey that truth and that faith is real, that it matters, that it isn't just lip service. And her journey with God and its impact on others is steady and consistent. It is sincere. Her faithfulness isn't just about her or her family. More deeply, though, it's a reflection of God's faithfulness, which is a profound and significant thing when we stop and consider that. And in fact, something that we can draw hope from. from the many verses in the scriptures that paint a picture of God's faithfulness, but I want to share just a couple with you this morning to again, paint this picture for us. Psalm 86:15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love and faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, never fails to bear fruit. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Can't get much more direct than that. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faithfulness is an important, not only as a characteristic of God, but as a characteristic of God's people. For I believe life is found in God's faithfulness, his ever-presence, his consistency, including the fulfilled promise of redemption for us. God fulfilled that promise, made that promise, and he fulfilled it because he was faithful. And I believe God's faithfulness is passed on through a godly mom's faithfulness as well. The example, the actions, and the reality. That's not to say that each of us doesn't have to establish our own faith in the Lord and our own understanding of faithfulness, but I believe that if we took the time and we went around this room, that many of us could tell stories of how our mom's faithfulness or her not faithfulness has influenced our own faith journey. Let me add, too, that this characteristic of faithfulness is not about perfection. It's not about always being perfectly faithful. We are all on a journey together, even godly moms. But it is about the everyday faith and the reality of Christ, his forgiveness, and his word exercised and displayed to those who cross paths with her. And the power of faithfulness, not just meant for the kids, but for her husband, for her commitments, and how her yes is yes, and her no is no. But that's a story for another day. So in God, we see God in the faithfulness exhibited by a godly mom. We also see God in the love lavished by a godly mom. Now, we're not talking about a love that is fun or ice cream, a love where mom becomes a vending machine doling out popsicles on a hot summer day. Well, that's fun too. But we're recognizing a love that protects, that is selfless, that sometimes even is self-sacrificing, sometimes tough for the good of the recipient, either a child or sometimes a husband, but that is also full and rich and unwavering. And it's a love that's hard to do. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the story of Moses' mom. And Moses' mom, her story is in Exodus 2. In fact, he's even mentioned again in Hebrews 11:23 in the Hall of Faith. But if you know the story of Moses, you know the story of Moses' mom because she defied Pharaoh. She kept and hid baby Moses for 3 months. Now, if you've had a baby, can you imagine trying to hide a baby in ancient Egypt for 3 months? Think about that for a minute. Yet she did it. There's great risk in this, but she believed Moses was special, and she loved Moses, and she loved God. And so her love we see here wasn't just words, it wasn't cheap. It involved her hands, it involved her body. Not only did she give birth to Moses in dangerous times, she submitted herself, her home, her life to the one who is greater. She also had to surrender to him fully in the care of the Lord. She could have chosen to protect herself. She could have chosen to protect her home, the rest of her family. She could have tried to hold on to Moses and kept him for herself, but she didn't. And in those moments, there was a lot that was on the line. And I believe in that expression of love, we see a picture of God's love. In the expression of a godly love in a mom, we see a picture of the God who is love. We know God's love from the amazing words of Scripture. It's just two examples to remind us of God's depth of love. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then Romans 8:37,
3:39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is an amazing love. It is a deep love. It is also a love that many people don't understand or get to experience in today's world. And a woman may be a mom because she has a child. We're not ready for that. But it's more for her benefit sometimes. There are women who have children, but being a mom is for her benefit. She's more concerned with loving herself, a self-love, a self-preserving love does not reflect God. Her family is an inconvenience, if she's even engaged in her family. This is not the love that Jesus has shown towards the world when he died for us, for our sins, before we even knew we were sinners and needed a Savior. This is not the love of God that is described for us and painted a picture in Zephaniah 3:17, where it says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." This is a picture of God's love. And this is a picture that a godly mom can display to her family and to her children and in her relationships when she walks in step with Jesus. For in this love, there is life. Zephaniah 3:17 is a picture of love given freely, not just freely, but given exuberantly as well. When a godly mom embodies this kind of godly love, she gives life and she gives hope, and as we saw in the case of Moses. She loves unselfishly in a way that catches the attention of her family and her family's friends. This is a love that is an outflow of the love of Jesus within a godly mom. A woman satisfied in Jesus can love her children well without them being an idol or her source of satisfaction, which, let's be honest, never works out well anyway. A woman satisfied in Jesus also finds that her children are not a source of constant irritation. Jesus' love is not sourced in our acceptance or the satisfaction of what he did, but in his obedience to the Father and his character. And a godly mom's love is not based on others' acceptance of it or anything else, or even if her children are her fans at that moment. This type of love is wholly spiritual and a reflection of our loving God. And when a woman displays this kind of love, we see a glimpse of God. Thirdly, we see God and the comfort given by a godly mom. What's this person doing in this picture? Shepherd, that's right. A shepherd is one who cares for who? Sheep. Through nurturing, through comforting, through protecting, I could go on. The sheep are dependent on whom? Themselves? On the shepherd, that's right. This is also part of what a godly mom does. But we're not just talking about taking care of the surface things, food, shelter, clothes, boo-boos, whatever the case may be. Let's be honest, those things don't really require a whole lot of spiritual depth to accomplish. Where the godly mom comes to play is when we start talking about the comfort that comes in the hurts and the heartaches of life and the deep places of our hearts, which is exactly what God does for those he loves. Again, we catch a glimpse of this in some of the scriptures that paint this picture for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." And 1 Peter 5:6-7, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Comfort is about gathering. It's about drawing in. It's about responding and being present in those moments. I think a great image of this is a mother hen and her chicks, gathering them to herself and under her wings to protect them, to comfort them. In fact, Jesus references this very image as he talks about wanting to gather the children of Jerusalem to himself, even as Jerusalem behaves badly and rejects him and rejects God and rejects the things of God. And he says in Luke 13:34, "How often I have longed
together, you children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. God wants to comfort his people. God wants to comfort his people. And in fact, God uses the metaphor of a mother to express his deep desires of this in Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. A godly mom comforts with her heart and with her words, or not. She gives life comfort, not irritation, nor harshness, nor burden in how she speaks and responds. Maybe that's why children have a tendency to turn to their moms first to receive comfort when things don't work out or there's trouble in their souls. Because let's be honest, dads, we have the tendency to try and make sure they've learned a lesson in those moments, don't we? You can nod. I understand. I'm there. But comfort towards others can be hard. It can be hard when the person providing the comfort is overwhelmed with their own life issues. Which again comes back to the very crux of this matter is why being godly is so important. Being in tune with God, filled with the Spirit, so the capacity to do that very thing is there. Versus having unhealed and unacknowledged wounds within our own hearts, unyielding hearts to God. A godly mom can be a comforting, steady presence that is enhanced by the faithfulness and love we've already looked at in these other characteristics. In Psalm 116, the author of that psalm expresses why he continues to turn to God in times of trouble. He says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. We all want someone, don't we, to be able to turn to in those times of hurt, those times of confusion, those times of sadness. Our Heavenly Father is obviously that first choice for us, for those that call in the name of Jesus. But godly moms who do this provide a real picture of God, a tangible expression that is so desperately needed in people's lives and in our worlds, and so desperately wanted as well. So as we see the comfort given by a godly mom, we see God himself. But these characteristics, these pictures, they're not just about making us feel better. There's actually a spiritual impact that comes when moms are godly, that goes well beyond even the picture of God that is seen sometimes. In the case of Hannah and Samuel, we know that Samuel became a great prophet and spiritual leader for the Israelites, providing both hope, the word of the Lord, and even correction at times because of Hannah's faithfulness to honoring her word and to the Lord. We know that Moses became the man God used to deliver the Israelites out of the country of Egypt because his mom was self-sacrificing in her love to protect him. We can also look to the New Testament, to the young man Timothy, the Apostle Paul invested in. But before Paul showed up, Timothy's life and faith had already begun to be shaped. And they're shaped, influenced not only by his mom, but by his grandmother as well, both of whom the Bible describes as godly women. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we see, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Paul writes this, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Later on in chapter 3, Paul writes again, but as for you, speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't know Timothy until he was older. And so that foundation of infancy of the Scriptures, of faith, came from his godly mom and his grandmother. And their faith, their foundation of the Scripture, their love is what God used to prepare Timothy for Timothy to begin to discover God, in spite of the fact that Timothy's father was most likely a pagan Greek. It's been said that a mother can touch a whole generation just by loving her own child well. And I believe this was true in the lives of John and Charles Wesley. They've got some great hairdos going on there, don't they? Would they have graced the pages of history if not for their godly mother, Susanna? You know, Susanna had 19 children. She spent 1 hour each day praying for all of them. But she also spent 1 hour each week with each child individually discussing spiritual matters with him or her. And there were also a few rules that she followed which grew out of her own godliness that she sought to apply to her children. You see them on the screen there. Subdue self-will in a child and work together with God. Teach him to pray as soon as he can speak.
Give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Maybe we should try that one at home. To prevent lying, punish no fault that is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unchecked. Commend and reward good behavior. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Even in these examples, I'm certainly not suggesting, and please don't hear me say this, that it is solely the godly mom's responsibility for the spiritual care of the family. But the impact that a godly mom can have is huge. Along with that huge potential for impact that godly moms have, there are also huge challenges that are faced to have that impact. A couple of those challenges, one of the biggest is the demands of culture. The demands of culture, the cultural definitions of what a good mother is can slowly crowd out spiritual truth. The media we consume can rewrite our definitions of motherhood, and we can become consumed with the stuff that doesn't really matter. I remember reading a while back that in another country, and I don't remember the country, that's why I'm not saying it, the measure of a woman's motherhood was by how fancy and how amazing the lunch that she packed her kid was. Not only was that a reflection of the mom, but the kid's popularity was determined by how good a job the mom did in packing the kid's lunch. Totally missing the point of what motherhood is about right there, aren't we? Another is the real or perceived judgment of other moms that can lead to embarrassment and other feelings. This is where it's important to understand the difference between the things you could do as a mom and the things that you should do. The things you could do are simply that, possibilities. And there are a lot of them. And the things that one family chooses to do, which might be different than another family chooses to do, you know what? There's no reason to start poking each other about those things. They don't determine your level of spiritual maturity. One mom's choices should not be foisted on another mom, whether directly or passive-aggressively. But that's an easy thing, that real and perceived judgment of what do other moms think of me and what I'm doing. And then we can't forget also the general discouragement and doubt that arises from time to time, or even the tactics of the evil one to distract busy moms and busy moms so they don't have time to be or to pursue godliness. And here the armor of God is really helpful. So the demands of cultural, the real or perceived judgment of others, spiritual dynamics are challenges that can be roadblocks and hindrances to moms fulfilling their godliness. As we wrap up this morning, I want us to grab the implications and the importance of what this is about. In godly moms, we see a picture of God through faithfulness. We see it through love, and we see it through the act of comfort. And at the beginning, I told you that this mattered to us all, whether you are actively a mom or not. And why do you think I said that? Because families matter. And in families that thrive, everyone has a part to play. But it also matters to all of us because we are a church. We are the body of Christ, and we are in this life thing together as disciples. So I want to share with you a few thoughts on why this matters as we wrap up. And I'm going to hit this, and hopefully everybody in this room will be applied to one of these things. You're in one of these categories, or else I've done a really bad job of thinking through this congregation. So first of all, why this matters. If you're a godly mom, this matters because it's a good reminder of the impact you're having and why. My encouragement to you godly moms, keep up the good fight. Continue doing what you're doing, put for your own godliness and for the godliness of your families. Persevere in showing faith of love and comfort. There's a lot that draws your attention away. Stay focused on Jesus. If you're a young woman at the front edge of adulthood, these characteristics we've looked at today don't magically happen the moment you give birth to a child. They are cultivated and they are developed, and you can start now. Establish your life in Jesus as a disciple before you get married and before you have children. Connect, grow, and engage in community so that when the stress of children comes, you already have a foundation in place and can be this type of woman. If you're a woman who doesn't have children, here's my word for you. This really isn't about whether you have children of your own or not. But even if you don't have your own children, likely you're an aunt, a friend, maybe even an honorary mother. You have relationships. Hopefully, if you're part of a church, you are serving in that church with opportunities to mentor and to invest. And so, indeed, show faithfulness, show love, show comfort in situations, and be someone who paints a true picture of the living God to the people that God brings across your path. If you're here this morning and you're an older woman at the other end of the spectrum of life, these godly characteristics are hopefully part of your life already, and you can exhibit them not only to adult children and grandchildren, but in ministry to younger moms as well, helping them to understand what's important, the shoulds versus the coulds, sharing your own mistakes, and praying them forward as godly moms. This morning, as we began together, I read about the generations passing on the truth of Jesus. This is your role now. Make part of that, maybe part of that is coming alongside a single mom as an encouragement, a resource, and a help for them as they try and carry that parenting and that discipling burden alone. If you're here this morning, you're a person whose mom isn't a godly mom. I'm sorry. But please don't get your Bible guns out. I don't know that I even suggest that you send them a link to this message trying to be passive-aggressive about their behavior. What I would suggest for you is to pray for them. Pray for them specifically along these lines. Invite a trusted friend or a mentor to pray with you. And then watch what God can do. And that's all I'll say about that. I recognize that you may be here this morning as a mom who hasn't been godly for a portion of your life. Or maybe you're not even today. Don't despair. You may be confused. You may be afraid. You may be overwhelmed. You may feel guilt. You may feel discouraged. It may be what we call conviction. But remember how God is the comforter. Call out to him. Confess. Repent. Begin this morning by affirming Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Then begin to grow in your understanding of God's word and godliness. Get connected with other women who are already on this path. Pray. Start fresh. It's not too late to become a godly mom. And then finally, if you're a male, yes, I didn't forget about us men. If you're a male, don't think If you're a male, don't think it is only the mom's responsibility to provide a picture of God in the family. It is our responsibility too. But more importantly, help the woman you love to be godly. Pray for her, support her, help her, love her greatly. What picture of God are you painting, church? What impact is it having? Families that thrive in part because of the picture of God that godly moms show us. There's also the presence of godly fathers, the foundation of God's word, the obedience of children, and other stuff. But today we celebrate the impact of godly moms who stay connected and devoted to Christ, who pray, who are filled with God's word, who exhibit faithfulness, love, and comfort that remind us of God. Moms, live as a reflection of God that our families and the world need to see. Thanks, moms. Show God in all that you do and make a difference in the people around you. As we close today, I want to do something that we actually did last week with the men, and I want to do it with them. I'm going to invite the moms to come and gather here in the front, and we're going to pray for you. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You really don't have to be embarrassed. But the privilege of us is to pray for you, godly moms, and to be godly. So even if you're trying to figure out what this mom thing is all about, I want to encourage you to come on as well. And we're going to pray for you. I'm going to invite our Scott, will you come and join me? And actually, I'm going to invite Carol, would you step up here as well? Oh, actually, Carol Borderud. Oh, sorry. Oh. You can sit. Mike, Harvey. Carol, would you be willing to offer a prayer for these moms this morning?
It is my privilege. I stand before very godly women, and I'm so proud of you, ladies. You have been a blessing and an inspiration to my life, and I just want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a mother and a grandmother, and a woman who has been privileged to be among these mothers and grandmothers who have evidenced your love to their families and to mine, to me especially. And I just pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon each one, that they would continue to uphold you in their homes, in their hearts, in their lives, that you would bless these dear women, that you would empower them and strengthen them and give them all they need each day to be the godly woman, the godly mother and wife and grandmother that they are. And I pray that the young women of this congregation would be raised up to also love you, Lord, love their husbands, love their children. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Carol, thank you. Thank you, women. You guys can go back to seat. If you're here this morning and as we've talked, you have questions, I encourage you to talk to a woman. And if a woman comes and asks you a question, you don't know the answer, connect them with another woman that might know the answer as they continue to grow. But may we continue to grow together as disciples as the Church of Jesus. Pastor Scott.
Before the benediction, just a couple of announcements. Number one, we invite you to